The gospel is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord.
I think it's fair to say that at least most modern human beings spend at least some time looking in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, there's basically two main reactions we have, right? One reaction is we look at ourselves and we say, "Ew." And the other reaction is we look at ourselves and we go, "Ah." Right? It's a good hair day or it's a bad hair day. We're either happy with what we see or we wish there was something different about what we see. And so we can do this when we look into the mirror and look at our physical selves. But I think it's also true about human beings, if we think deeply enough, that we can look in the mirror and also think about our spiritual selves, right? We could look in the mirror and think about who we are as people and how we're doing as a person and how we're doing if we're people of faith in relationship to our faith. And again, I think there's two main reactions we might have when we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves spiritually. One is, again, that reaction of, "Ugh," which spiritually speaking is when we realize that we're not the people that we should be, that God calls us to be, that we know we should be, right? So we could look in the mirror and see that spiritually. We could also look in the mirror and give ourselves the thumbs up and feel like, you know, I'm a beloved child of God. God loves me. God died for me. I feel great about that. Well, the interesting thing is that both of these spiritual definitions are true, even though they sound like opposites. It's 100% true to say that when we look in the mirror and we see something flawed, that this is a true reflection of ourselves. We are flawed. We can be sinful and self-centered and judgmental and unfaithful people. So if we look in the mirror and see our flaws, that's not necessarily inaccurate. But it's also 100% true, according to Jesus, that we are beloved and wonderful and gifted, that we're children of God, and that is also true about us. So this is one of the paradoxes of faith. Martin Luther liked to refer to it as simultaneously saint and sinner, that we are never one or the other, that both of these spiritual definitions are true about ourselves. And today what I'd like to talk with you about is how a healthy Christian life involves embracing both of these definitions rather than picking one or the other, which is often what we fall into. So let's talk about the first response when we look into the mirror spiritually, the critical response where we're not so happy with what we see. And I want to begin by telling you a story. I think I may have told you this a number of years ago, but I think it makes the point, so I'll share it again. There was a time when I was in high school, and I had a friend named Cliff, and both of us went to youth group at our church. And it was about time for youth group to begin, and I was looking forward to it. I had lots of friends there. And so my friend Cliff was driving us, and I thought we were on the way to youth group, but suddenly he says, "You know, Paul, I want to get an ice cream at McDonald's." And I'm like, "Well, we're kind of short on time." He said, "No, I want to get an ice cream." Okay, fine. So he stopped and he got an ice cream, and I'm looking at my watch. All right, we're kind of late, but whatever. We'll be a little late. So he gets out of the drive-thru, and then he says, "Hey, Paul, you know what? I would also like a Coke. So I'm going to go buy a Coke." I'm like, Cliff, you just bought something. We're going to be late. And he's like, yeah, but I'm really thirsty. I'm going to buy a Coke. So he stopped in another drive-thru and got a Coke. And I'm thinking, all right, well, we're pretty late by now, but whatever. And then, to make matters worse, when he's done, he says, you know, Paul, I think I left my hat at your house. And I really want to wear my hat when we're at youth group. And I'm like, Cliff, this is ridiculous. You can get your hat later. Let's just go to youth group and we'll get your hat later. Nope, I want to get my hat now. So he drives onward and he goes to my house. And we open the door. And he goes and he kind of walks through the living room and down around the corner into a room that was kind of a downstairs den. And he disappears, I guess, to get his hat. And then my father appears before me and he says, oh, hey, Paul, good to see you. I was wanting to move something in the garage. Can you come down and move it with me? And I said, I normally would, Dad, but no, I can't right now. We're really late for youth group. And he said, no, Paul, I'd like you to do it now. Just it'll be real quick. And I'm like, no, Dad, I can't do it. And he's like, come on, son. And finally, I kind of yell at him, like, why is everyone not letting me go? Can't I just kind of rant it at him a little? And finally, he looks me in the eyes. He's like, Paul, I want you to do this now, son. I was like, fine. So I walk around the corner. I get down the stairs, and my youth group is there, and they're saying, surprise! And it's a surprise birthday party. And they had been stalling for that. And I was very embarrassed and humbled. This is one of the times in my life when I remember being humbled, when I remember being brought down a notch. And I certainly didn't enjoy it at the time. But it did reveal something, that I was fine yelling at my dad when I thought no one was around, but suddenly when my whole youth group was watching, I felt kind of ashamed. And I share that story because I think there are times when we need to be humbled in our lives. There are times when we need to have that accurate reflection of our flaws that helps us see those hard truths that we don't necessarily want to see, but that are true. Otherwise, if we don't ever get humbled, we might start believing our own ego at times, right? That self-righteous bubble we can all build around ourselves might become our reality that we think is true. And so, you know, sometimes to be humbled is a good thing. I remember a show that I think ended a few years ago, but it had a long run and was very popular, called American Idol. I'm sure many of you know it. If you don't, this was a show that was kind of one of the top shows for a number of years, where they did a nationwide search with these judges looking for the next amateur musician, singer, and looking for talent that was unknown. And so they'd look around the country, and there was basically two entertaining things about this show, if it was going to be entertaining. One was watching a wonderful unknown sing beautifully, right? To unearth this great talent that nobody knew about. And the other thing that could be entertaining about this show was the opposite, was watching a train wreck of somebody who got up and thought they were very talented and really couldn't sing a note. And I mean, it was kind of a train wreck, but it was kind of funny to watch. And the interesting thing about when you would get these people who would show up and they couldn't sing a note is that a lot of them had no idea that was true. A lot of them had no idea that they had no musical talent and that they couldn't sing on tune to save their lives. You get the sense that in their family or in their social group, nobody had had the guts to tell them, you know, you're not a very good singer, right? Everyone had just been like, yeah, you're really good, even though they weren't really good. So these people would show up and they'd think they're Whitney Houston, and they would be able to think that through their audition right until the meanest judge, inevitably, was Simon Cowell, this British fellow. And they would sing to him, and he would just look at him with disgust and say, you know, you are a really bad singer. And then, you know, for them, it would be hurtful, right? It would probably not be fun to hear. It was kind of funny to watch sometimes, but kind of sad also. But it was a hard truth that even though it was sad and even though it was funny, it was probably something they needed to hear. Because a lot of times these people would be walking up and saying, I'm going to build a career around being a professional singer, and they had no talent. And at some point, someone needed to tell them, you know, you might want to plan for another career other than being a professional singer, lest they waste their lives in a career that's not going to work for them. So just another example of sometimes we need truth tellers to humble us. Well, when we're talking about the Bible, I don't know of any truth teller who does a better job of humbling people than John the Baptist. Within the Bible, he's kind of the humbler in chief. If you think you've sacrificed for your faith, forget about it. Look at John the Baptist, and he's out there living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, wearing sackcloth. He's absolutely humbled, and he is just unafraid to tell anyone the absolute truth about their flaws. And so we hear this interesting sermon, which I wonder what would happen if any of us preached this, but it begins with the wonderful line, "You brood of vipers," right? And it gets worse from there. You know, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance." And he goes on to say, "The axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Talk about an inspirational message, right? This would be painful to hear from someone that you respected. But I think John's role in the Christian journey is to be that first mirror that shines before us, and we see our reflection, and we see the hard truths that make us say, uh-oh, about our spiritual selves. His job is to point out that if we want Jesus to live in our hearts, we need to be humbled at times. We have to stop saying to God as our first thing, "Hey, God, I love you, and here's the game plan of what you need to do for me." And instead, we need to turn to God and say humbly, "What is your game plan for my life?" And we need to realize that God's game plan for our lives always involves repentance, which is a fancy word for turning around or being transformed. In other words, it involves changing our ways from what we want to be. It involves letting go of some of the things we think are most important because they're really not. And, you know, only when we let go of our own game plan for our lives and kind of let God start to help us see what we should be, can we start to make room for God's game plan. So John, to summarize again, calls us to repentance and humility. And then he calls us to be ready for Jesus. And then that's about the end of his role in the Gospels. And what's interesting is that John only really gets us to the first spiritual truth that I was talking about with the mirrors, right? The first truth where we see our flaws as we're looking in the mirror. And that's an important truth, but there is another, maybe even more important truth that John never got to. And John knew that. He said, "I am the first part of something, but something greater than me is coming," right? There's a Messiah who's coming, and I'm not worthy to untie, to carry his sandals. He admitted that he was just the warm-up act, and that the real story was coming in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, we hear as the gospel goes on that Jesus, the Messiah, does indeed come, and he never rejects John's message. In fact, he endorses it, that we are sinful and we need to repent. But Jesus does also add something, right? John's baptism is all about seeing our flaws and repenting. Well, in Jesus' baptism that he gives us, he holds up a mirror and he says these words, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased," right? That's the words that come at Jesus' baptism. And it's a different kind of message. So repentance is good. Changing our lives to be more like Jesus is a wonderful life goal that all of us should have. But it can never overshadow this other reality that God loves us even as we are lost and broken. And honestly, that message of grace, that God loves us anyway, I think that message surprised even John the Baptist. You know, if you look in the messaging of John called on people to repent so that we could escape a wrathful God. But Jesus calls on us to repent so that we can follow a loving God. John proclaimed that God's wrath would fall on sinners when the Messiah arrived. But when the Messiah arrives in Jesus, Jesus is the one who is willing to experience wrath on himself rather than on sinners. So this idea of repentance is a great place to begin the journey of faith. But only if it's balanced with this understanding of a loving God who doesn't need to be convinced in order to love us. It says in Scripture, God loves us first. Jesus lived for us and died for us and rose for us first. And Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels that eventually he wants to relate to us not as a judge or a master or a ruler, but he says, "I want to come to you as a friend who is only too happy to love us and to bless us." You know, going back and thinking back of that example of my surprise birthday party where I kind of embarrassed myself, You know, at that moment when I realized what had happened and I had just yelled at my dad, I probably had disappointed them a little bit, and I had certainly disappointed myself a little bit. But it's important to notice that they still threw the party for me. They still loved me. They still sang happy birthday. It was still a nice time. And they did those things because they loved me. And you know, I think sometimes we have trouble giving God as much credit as we would give to most human parents, right? My parents are wonderful, but they're definitely flawed. And if my parents can love me unconditionally and can love me even when I've kind of flown off the handle with them, they can forgive me and still remain faithful to me, how much more can God love us unconditionally, right? We have to believe that God's love is better than your average parent, and your average parent can love with a pretty strong sense of forgiveness. So to summarize, if we're getting things right, we should be able to look in the mirror and believe that we're looking at a person who God loves deeply. So I hope in your life there will be times when you are humbled, where you can honestly look in the mirror and acknowledge your brokenness. This is an important step in life that we need to really take again and again. Humility is important. But I also hope that even in the midst of seeing brokenness, you also look in the mirror and see someone who Jesus loves. Because that's the most important thing about yourself, that you are loved by God. Amen.